and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What does blameless mean?
Blameless, without any sin. Only Jesus is without sin. But
okay, but blameless is different than that. Blameless means anybody who maybe could have blamed you for an accident or for a lie can no longer blame you because you've either gotten it forgiven or you've made up for it. So example, if my boss talked to me and said, Mr. Ledbetter, you are always coming in late and you're always leaving early. Well, I'm not blameless. He's right. I am to blame, correct?
Yeah, yeah.
But then if I correct my schedule and I come in early and I stay later, then I'm blameless. So God doesn't want us, we can never be perfectly sinless, can we? But he wants our body, soul, and spirit to be blameless without blame so that we've made everything right. So, but he talks about the soul because the soul is the part of the Trinity of man. Each part is vital. Have you ever seen this diagram? Looks like this. And what you can do is you can put each part of the human
body,
in their
spirit,
body,
spirit,
soul, and spirit.
Spirit, yeah.
Okay. Now, the body, the soul, and the spirit, the center of that entire being is the heart.
Yeah.
Right there. Okay? Now the body has a heart, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But that beating heart is not the same as the heart of you, what Jesus said.
Yeah.
Believe with all your heart.
Yeah.
So that's the very center of our being. But we're talking about, what is this thing called the soul now? And so the soul is part of the Trinity of man. Each part is vital, but Jesus said the soul is the most important. Matthew 16, 26. No, that's not it. Did I write Matthew 16, 20? That's not the verse I want. Let's see. Matthew.
What is man profited if he shall gain the whole
world? Oh, I was looking at 28. Thank you. Go ahead. Read it again. Read it aloud.
Matthew 16:26. For what is the man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in him to the tormentors?
No, sorry.
Sorry.
Pages are hard.
Yeah. Change. What is a man can give in exchange for his soul?
Wow. So when Jesus asks a question, it's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
What can you give in exchange for your soul? You can't pay for your soul. It's priceless, isn't it? All right. So number two. So it's a part of the Trinity. Number two, the soul is called the hidden or the inner man. So, 1 Peter 3, everybody needs to learn these things because so few Christians know what the soul is. They don't even know what the spirit is, but we'll talk about the soul here. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4.
Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Will you go, Pastor?
Go ahead.
First Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
So what's valuable to God?
Heart.
What I put on my outside, should I wear gold? Should I plait my hair? Can you imagine a guy with plaited hair?
Yeah.
Should I wear fancy apparel? Does that impress God?
That's only the outward appearance.
Huh?
That's only for outward actions.
That's it.
Go with the girl.
And for big celebrations.
Yeah, celebration.
But Peter says, a woman especially, she should adorn what? What should she adorn? Let it be the adorning of the what man? The hidden man of the heart. Let it be the hidden man of the heart that you adorn, which is not corruptible. Mm. It doesn't die. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. So, especially a woman should have a meek. What does that mean?
Meek, like a respectful.
Good. Jesus was meek, wasn't he?
Yeah, respectful, adjustable. And like up and down, balanced life.
Okay. But just meek means you take a step back. You're not there trying to push your way around. A pushy woman is kind of not well liked, okay? But pushy men aren't either. Meek and quiet. So Jesus says the hidden man, that part of you that is invisible. When I look at Romeo there, I see the outside. But there's somebody invisible, he's hidden inside of you, that's the real you. Yeah. So, number three, the soul is the source of your emotions, your, here's your fill in, your will.
Mm-hmm. Your will.
Uh-huh. The ability to reason.
To reason.
And understand. It is even your awareness of yourself. Without your soul, you're not really, you're not able to reason and think and speak how you feel, and you're not even aware of yourself. Your soul is you being aware of you. Number four, in other words, the soul is the real you.
Yeah, the real you.
That's the real you. When you fall in love, there are two ways to fall in love. Well, there's probably three ways, all right? Let's try to list them. What are the ways that you can fall in love? You can fall in love intellectually.
Yeah.
You can fall in love visually. Mm. Okay. Just by physically, you know. Mm. What other ways can you fall in love? You can fall in love emotionally. You can fall in love, I'm trying to think of a word, stoically. You know what stoic is, don't you? Stoically. I'm not sure how to spell it. I'm going to say it that way, but that may not be right the way to spell it. Stoically means without feeling. Mm-hmm. You can make a decision to be married. You can say you're in love, but you're not really in love. You're just going through the motions. Look.
No bother. Just speak like that.
Yeah, it's kind of like an arranged marriage. Yeah. You just go along with it, you get married, but you're not really in love with the person. Yeah. So, only one of these is real, is the soul being fall in love, right?
Yeah.
Where you get to know the other person and you with all your heart you love them.
Yeah.
See, can you imagine if I was marrying, I'm not going to use, but say I have a young man here and I have a woman here and I say, do you love this woman with all your mind? It's not going to go very far. Do you love this woman with all your body? That's not a... Do you love her with all your heart?
Yeah.
That's the foundation for a marriage, okay? So, your soul is the real you. What you want this young man, you want him to know the real her, not just the woman who wears makeup, not just the woman who's nice when they're on a date, but what is she like when she gets angry? What is she like when she... You know, doesn't like what you're choosing. You know, you want to know the real her. So, number five, the soul is separate from the body. It is the immaterial, invisible part of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. Why don't you start at verse 16? 2 Corinthians 4, 16, 17, 18.
17 and 18. Good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, 18. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day.
Stop. What are the two people they're described?
Inward and outward.
Good. So point to your outward man.
Outward.
Show me your outward man.
Outward man, we say hello, hi, ho. But inner...
That's what we see. That's our outward man. Can I see your inward man?
No.
No. Good. So keep going. So though the outward man dies, is tired, gets hungry, though it perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Isn't that wonderful? Number 17. Keep going.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory.
And then 18.
While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
So what is your soul? If I can't see your soul and it's there, is it temporary?
It's eternal.
Excellent.
Good thinking, good thought. Connected to, which is in, related to the card. We feel always think good. So that's kind of sense we have to have.
You need to have. So, it is separate from the body. Number 6, it is the most important part of you. Yeah. And it's the box in the middle, labeled soul. Your soul is the real you. Your body is what God gave you to interact with the world. And your spirit is what God gave you to interact with Him.
Yeah.
All right? In simpler words, the real you, your soul, is invisible. It is inside you. It's using your body to interact with this world and using your spirit to attempt to interact with God. Everything would be fine except that part of you that is supposed to be able to communicate with God, your spirit, is dead. I don't know, have you ever gotten up in the morning, grabbed your phone, and headed off to work, and you forgot to plug it in, and it was dead? Did you ever have the battery on your phone be dead?
No, we don't do that. We charge and just go.
You always need to charge it.
Yeah.
But what if you forgot?
In the morning, we should hear the message, something like that.
Indeed. But if you forget and the battery goes all the way down, it's no good at all.
Yeah.
You have a phone and you're trying to use it, but if the battery's dead, that's what our spirit is. When we're not born again, our spirit is dead and needs to be regenerated. That's being born again. Isn't that a good picture? If we ignore our phone battery and just let it die, that's what we're like when we're born the first time. And we need to be born again where the spirit is made new. So, sin by our parents killed that part of us on the inside. Let's look at Genesis 2:17. Sin killed us, didn't it?
Yeah.
It killed our soul dead, not our soul, our spirit dead. Genesis 2:17.
Adam. Yeah, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
So, now, physically, did Adam and Eve die when they ate of that tree?
Yeah.
Physically they died?
No, they didn't die. The soul is dead.
No, their soul didn't die. They still were able to reason. They still were able to love one another, think of each other.
Mm-hmm.
Their spirit died. There was a part of them, their body did not die. Their soul cannot die. Their soul is eternal. Their spirit died.
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
That's what died when Adam and Eve sinned. Okay? So who were our first parents? They were Adam and Eve, as you're filling. And the only way to regenerate or give life to the Spirit is by being born again. Ephesians 2:1. So when you're preaching to someone and they're not saved, you are speaking. So here I am. Let's see. Let me see if I can. If somebody's not saved and I am preaching to somebody, their ear, let's just draw a big ear here, Their ear is hearing the words going into their brain, and it's the Word of God is going into the heart, and it is if their soul believes the gospel and repents of sin, their spirit becomes alive. That's what becomes regenerated. It becomes born again. So you're not trying to get the body better. You're not trying to get the soul happier. You're trying to get the spirit alive again.
Yeah.
Because it's by the spirit they can worship God.
Yeah, we ask forgiveness, God. Give me the strength every day. Let that go on.
Mm. Let's see. So let's look at Ephesians 2:1. Alright, I'm down. Everything is, would be fine. Oh, you may not be there.
Yeah,
let's see, I may be adding something here. Sorry. Nope, it's not in yours. It's okay. I'll just move on. I was just trying to make an extra point
that
if you want to, the Bible says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened, made alive. And he didn't make your soul quicken. He didn't make your body alive again. He quickens our spirit. That's just a good thing. All right, so what are the characteristics of the soul? When you consult various theological works on the makeup of a man, you discover that the discussion usually centers around four basic words: intellect, sensibility, conscience, and will. Intellect is the aspect of the soul which tells me whether a given issue is right or wrong. So I use my mind to decide. Sensibility is that aspect that tells me what I would like to do about something. Is it sensible? Conscience is the aspect which tells me what I should do about the issue. So it's good to have a conscience that tells you I shouldn't do such and such, or I should, or whatever. Your intellect is the ability to problem solve and construct language and meaning. Do we realize how powerful our intellect is as humans? I mean, we build things. Animals dig holes. They live in caves. They might pull a tree over them. But we build structures. We move mountains. We use our intellect to change our world, okay? And that's a good thing. The Bible lists several conscience. I have conscience now. We're dealing with the soul, what happens on the inside. The first kind of conscience is an evil conscience that tells us. One of them, Hebrews, it's just in here. We don't have to go to the pages. Just look. You can just look in there. It's already in there. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So my conscience is right there. That's my heart. And if I'm careful as a Christian, if I'm careful, I will keep my conscience soft so that when somebody says, Craig, you said something rude, I would say, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have said that. Or whatever. That, because if I have an evil conscience, I would say, well, you deserved it. That's an evil conscience. My conscience is, I shouldn't have hurt you. So that's part of my soul, isn't it?
Yeah.
A defiled conscience is the next one there. And that's in...
Yeah, 115 Titus, yeah.
Titus, why don't you read those words there?
A defiled conscience. An evil conscience is evil strength, is it?
No, we did evil. Now I want you to number B is a defiled conscience. Okay. Evil is A.
Yeah.
B is defiled. So read number one.
Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled.
Okay, so defiled. What do you think defiled means?
Corrupted thinking.
Yes. That's not a good way to think, is it?
No love, nothing. Only we think we want to think good. But some people, how they think we don't. Corrupted thinking, a jealousy. Oh, why we should go... We should overtake them. I don't have the feeling. People, they may think like that.
Mm-hmm.
We want to convey the message, God's word, keep the atmosphere good alive.
Yeah, yeah.
Some people, they think different and they, why these guys who try to think like this?
I know.
Keep my mouth shut. I don't want to.
I don't understand a lot of people either.
I don't open my mouth, I just read the Bible and just go there.
Amen, because it keeps you clean, doesn't it?
If people want, I'll say. If not, I'll just keep a quiet, my mouth quiet and calm.
Amen. Number C, a weak conscience. W-E-A-K, weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 says this, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol under this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So if you and I sat down, and if you, and there's a third person here, and they are just newly saved, and they used to worship idols, they used to have their house, like I had a friend named Rajan Bendy, who, when I went to his house one time, my wife went there, and ate there a couple of times. But in the corner of his house, the entire corner, shelf after shelf after shelf of gods.
All Hindu gods.
Hindu gods.
I know, they
all are, Hindu gods.
They are so
he every week he changed the rings because they were all images of different gods. It was, and so with it, I'm trying to give him the gospel. I had him over my house. We're sitting. His wife has got, she's got gods on her ears. She's got a ring on her nose. She's got a different color dot every Vibhuti. Time.
They call Vibhuti photo.
Everything. And so I
mean, costumes. Yeah.
Imagine if he was, if he got saved, which maybe he will still.
Yeah.
And we went into a temple to give gospel tracts to everybody there, and he'd look and go, oh, Pastor Craig and Romeo went into an Hindu temple, and it would offend him.
Yeah.
Because his conscience is weak, he doesn't understand. We're just giving gospel tracts.
Yeah, that's
okay. Yeah. But to him he's like, you're worshiping, no, we're not worshiping idols. We're trying to get people saved.
Yeah.
So some people who aren't strong have weak conscience. Number D, there's a good conscience. I like how Paul does talk about you can have a good conscience. Number one, you read that.
Yes, Pastor. Good conscience. Paul, honestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day.
So he's, that's okay. He's lived in good conscience.
Yeah.
And that means you've got no hidden agenda. You've got no secret sins. Read number two and three.
And now the end of the commandment, the charity out of pure heart and of good conscience and of faith of feet. I couldn't pronounce it.
Okay, in a faith unfeigned, we'd say unfaked.
Unfaked.
Unfaked, you know, it's not fake.
No, it's not fake, okay.
Number three.
Holding faith.
And
a good conscience, which some having put away, concerning faith have made shipwreck.
Wow, so if you ever got so discouraged or deceived by sin, that you put your faith away and you said, I'm not going to believe anymore. Yeah, you'll make shipwreck, which means you'll crash. You'll hurt yourself. You'll hurt other people. Be like a ship just smashing onto the rocks.
Yeah.
And Christians do it. Christians, they say, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to believe in God. What they mean is they're mad at God. But you want to keep a good conscience. Don't let your conscience be defiled. Number four goes on. Let me read. Pray for us. For we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly.
Honestly, yeah.
Number five, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but when you get baptized, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So good conscience, that's a good thing to have, isn't it? Always keep your conscience good, not filled with secret sins. Number E, a pure conscience. Pure conscience. You read number one.
Number 5A, is it, Pastor?
E.
5A, it says. Resurrection of Jesus after...
Let me see what you're looking at.
Holding the mystery of the faith.
Is no, this is a good conscience.
Only a good conscience.
That's good. And this is pure conscience.
Oh, pure conscience.
So read number A, 5A.
Yeah. holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience.
Conscience, we'd conscience, say conscience.
Yeah, conscience.
It is, your conscience is with thought. That's what it means, science. It's what's your thinking part. Mm. And then number six is a seared conscience. S-E-A-R-E-D.
S-E-A-R-E-D.
We had venison tonight. Do you know what venison is?
Venison.
You ever heard of venison? Venison's in the Bible. Isaac sent out Esau to go bring him venison, which is deer meat.
Oh, deer meat.
Yes. And we had somebody give us some deer meat. And it's very rare here in Ireland. And when you cook it, when you cook deer meat, you sear it. So you have the pan super hot, got oil in it, and you put pepper on it and some spice or whatever on both sides, and you marinate it in oil, olive oil, but then you just set it on there for just a few minutes, and it's called searing. It burns it, but you don't burn it till it's black. And then after a few moments, then you flip it over and you sear it just again, but it's so hot, it heats it up so fast, and then you take it off and you let it cool down for about 10 minutes. And it's perfect.
Yeah.
But to sear is to burn. That's what it means. Where, like, if you ever put your hand on the hob, on the cooker, it would burn. And there are people who have a burned or a seared conscience. Number one, speaking lies. A lot of people speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So finally, the other way that we describe the soul is using the will. And that aspect of me which tells me what I choose to do about any issue. So when I make a decision to do the will of God or to do my own will, when I choose my own will, which part of me makes that choice?
Spirit.
Mm-mm. No, the spirit is me. All right, I'm going to put it over here. Is me, I'm going to put my ear here, God can now speak into my spirit. Here's my ear. Man can speak into my body, all right? But they're both trying to get into my soul. The soul is the real me. And when I make a choice, it's my heart making that choice. My soul deciding, am I going to do what my body likes or what God is telling me to do in my spirit? All right, number F. What happens to a man's body, soul, and spirit at salvation? Well, first of all, the soul is the part of you that gets saved from eternal punishment in hell. Mm. When a person dies, does their body go to hell?
No.
No.
The body lies on the floor.
Yes, and in the grave.
In the grave.
The soul goes and burns forever. So the soul has feelings. And you don't want to think about it, but the soul burns. Number two, the spirit gets regenerated. So Titus 3:5, at the new birth, when a person gets born again, Titus 3:5, would you read that?
Yeah, Luther. 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Wow. So can we, by works of righteousness, can we save ourselves?
No.
No, but the Spirit of God regenerates our spirit, puts life into it.
Yeah.
So the soul gets saved, the spirit gets made alive, and number three, the Holy Spirit moves into that man's spirit. John 3:6.
John 3:6. John 3:6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit.
Okay. So look at the big S and the little S. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Okay, so whose flesh produced my body?
Jesus.
No. Whose flesh produced my body? My mom and my dad,
mother.
Their flesh, what does the Bible say? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh.
Yeah.
So their flesh produced my body, my flesh. What produces my spirit? But let's read it again now. Read 3:6. John 3:6.
That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit.
So my parents' flesh produced my flesh.
Yeah, my body, yeah.
And God's spirit produces my spirit.
Mm.
Produced my spirit. He gave me my life inside me, gave me my spirit. So the Holy Spirit moves into a man's spirit because he makes it new. Romans 8:9.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Wow. So the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God is where? In that verse, where is the spirit of God?
It dwells in you.
It dwells in you.
In you, yeah.
Does the spirit dwell in my flesh?
No, it's in you.
Doesn't dwell in my soul, he dwells in my spirit now.
Yeah.
God made a place in me for him to dwell.
Yeah.
And it's called the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Why would God want to live in me? I would want to live in him, and I do get to. But he puts his spirit in me, puts it in him, in you. That's the presence of Christ in us. The Lord Jesus Christ moves into the soul or into the heart of man. Go to John 14:23. These are all the things that happen when you get born again.
Yeah.
Where are you?
Yes, Pastor. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Okay, where does God... That scripture says, you know, read it again. Just take a moment. Let that sink into you. If a man loves me,
yeah,
he'll obey my words. And my Father, God the Father, will love that man. We'll love him. And we, Jesus the Son and God the Father, will come unto him and we will make our abode, our living, our habitation with him.
Okay.
So, now my soul is me. That's the real me. Okay? My body is what I live in so I can relate to the world. My spirit is what I use to talk to God. Now, the Holy Spirit fills my spirit. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Not with alcohol, not with wine.
Yeah.
But there is something that happens. The Holy Spirit comes into me. Who else comes into me? The Father comes in. And the Son come in. And they fill me with themselves. Look at, in my heart, look at Ephesians 3:17. And I've had too many people ask me to explain this, and I can't explain it. I just believe it. Ephesians 3:17.
Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted and grounded in love.
He goes on, may be able to comprehend what is the length and width and height and depth of the love of God. So God wants to dwell in me, in my heart. And it's just breathtaking. So I want you to go to Colossians. You're in Ephesians. Go to the next book. Go to Philippians and then Colossians chapter 2. And there's a special truth here, because this is me. I'm body, soul, and spirit. But my body one day will die. And if something doesn't happen, that body's going to carry my soul down with it. And so what does God do at salvation? Colossians 2:12. Buried with him. Are you there, 2:12? Buried with him in baptism, where also he arisen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I'm sorry, I should start in verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision not of a priest, but of Christ. And I'm buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation, the surgery of God, who is raised from the dead. And here's a great truth. What God does is he cuts and makes a gap here now, so that my soul is no longer attached to my body, and this body can die, and this body can sin, this body can do wrong, but I'm still saved. So can Craig Ledbetter sin and still go to heaven? Think about it. Because I do sin, don't I? And I can confess it and get it forgiven, right? But something happened where this hand can steal something, this mouth can say something, these eyes can look at something that is wrong, and my soul is still saved. Because God put a gap, let's just make it bigger so it's a little easier to see. God cuts away the body like circumcision, takes the body and separates it, so that my soul and my spirit go up to be with God when I die, and this body can go into the grave, and who cares? All right? So that this body can even sin, and it doesn't affect my soul anymore. The Old Testament says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, because the soul and the body were the same. If my hands did something, it affected my soul. Now that I'm saved, my hands don't affect my soul. And that is the operation of God that made me free from my flesh bringing judgment on me anymore. Doesn't condemn me anymore. Number 6, the flesh from the moment one gets, from that moment on, gets denied or put off, Paul says, on a daily basis until it finally dies and we get a new body. This new man struggles for the rest of his life until that flesh dies, because the flesh will not and cannot please God. Let's go back to Romans 8.
So then they are in the flesh, cannot please God.
Wow. So if I live in my flesh, meaning if I live by the flesh, if I am guided and I am controlled by my flesh and my body, I will never please God. But if I walk in the Spirit, I can please God.
Yeah.
All right. So that when we got saved, I got a new spirit. And I got the fullness of the Father, well, not the fullness, but I got the Father, the Son, and the earnest of the Holy Spirit fills me, and I choose, do I want to obey my body, which is going to die, or am I going to obey the Spirit, which is going to live forever? So that's my daily battle. It's my daily choice. All right, we will stop there.